thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
And it will be held out in the atrium area just right outside those doors. So on a Wednesday evening, if you come at 6:30, if you have children, you might want to come a little bit early because we do have childcare, so you can drop your children off. Regular services taking place in here. Well, we have a designated area out there. Tables are set nice, and they serve us a dinner. And Cheryl and I host that dinner, my wife and I, for one reason. We really don't have a long agenda. It's just to say hello, welcome to the church. We're glad that you're here. We hear the different stories around the table as we share together. It's always been a good thing for us to do that. So we invite you to come. All you have to do is RSVP, send us a note, go online, tap in there, say that you'll be coming on February 15th. We'd love to have you, okay? Anyone that's visiting or has been new to the church, we've never met before, you are welcome to come. And this dinner is in honor of you, okay? Now, today, we're going to begin a new series, okay? And it's one of the series that we had in mind going back several months ago, as we looked to 2012, when we thought, Lord, what are the things that would be on the top of your agenda for us to have an understanding of that's going to help us in our walk in 2012? Help us to accomplish not only the things that we personally want to accomplish, but Lord, what is it that you want to do? What is it on your heart? What is your list of things that you'd like to accomplish in our hearts or in the hearts of the people of this ministry? Because I do believe God has some purposes and plans. So we identified a couple different areas. One was faith, and we've already talked about faith for 3 weeks in the month of January as we were coming into this month. It's so important to have faith. And this next subject, the title of this one, is Living in the Sweet Spot. So I put living in the sweet spot. And the reason I did that, because it's a lot better than living in the sour spot. But did you ever notice that there are a lot of people who just kind of dwell in the sour spots of life? They're sour about their relationship, maybe their marriage. They're sour about relationship with their kids. They're sour about their job. They're sour about maybe the hours that they have in the job or whatever it might be. They're just sour about life, and it's very evident. And what's sad about it is there are a lot of Christians that live in the sour spot of life. Well, if there's anything I'm determined to do in a personal way, is I want to keep my head lifted up, as the song was telling us and exhorting us to do. It comes right out of the psalm. Lift up your heads into the hills where your help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. How many believe that? So in order for that to happen, you kind of have to lift up your head from where you're at. You kind of lift up your head from the world around us, from the negative influences around us, and we need to look to Him. He certainly has a better perspective on things, so that's what we want. So we're going to talk about living in the sweet spot, and what does it mean to live in the sweet spot? A sweet spot is an area that's distinguished from all of the surrounding area. It's a contrast to other places. We've heard the term hitting on all cylinders. I would say that's the sweet spot of life. Everything is clicking. Everything is functioning as it should be. Now, of course, when I was talking about sweet spot, there were a couple of pieces of athletic equipment that I was reminded of when I thought about sweet spot. I actually have three here. And each one of these has a sweet spot. The baseball bat, which many of us are familiar with, and this is a signature Louisville slugger, and by Bobby Valentine, who I just understand was hired by one of the teams back east as their manager. But the sweet spot on this bat is what every baseball player desires to find out what it is. That's what they want, because that they know they're going to get the greatest impact, the best hits, when they can find that sweet spot and line up that ball with that sweet spot. If you were just to take this bat, I was kind of doing it this week, and you kind of hit it up there, and you kind of get a little vibration. And even when you do it down here, you get a little vibration. But there's a spot right there when you hit it. It is solid. And it's probably right there where I would call the sweet spot. Now, the sweet spot is where you get the best out of the least energy. Now, I want you to listen to some of the definition of this because it means something to us. It's where it is most effective to hit the ball. It's the what we could call it the center area, or the cleanest shots are made there. The definition, if you were to look up the sweet spot, as far as the definition, it's the location where the maximum energy is transferred to the ball. Now, how many want to get the maximum out of life? That's what living in the sweet spot's all about. But it's not only it's getting the maximum out of life using the least energy, possible energy that they have to use. Now, I think that a lot of people find themselves living in the sour spot of life is that they're putting so much effort into trying to make it work. And they're putting the energy in, they put their, and when the energy seems to be waning and it's just not clicking, it's not hitting on all those cylinders, they're not hitting it on the sweet spot, we kind of revert even trying to put more energy in it. You follow what I'm saying? You don't get it done. Okay, maybe you have to work harder. Maybe you have to pray harder. Maybe you have to do more, get more involved in it. And we just get very, very frustrated living like that, and we kind of burned out. Now, what I know best, I don't know the baseball as much, played a little bit of baseball, but when I played a little bit more golf, and I think I like golf a little bit more. It's kind of a recreational thing for me. And I have a golf ball with me. And I thought for me to demonstrate this, it would be best if I maybe I'll just put it over here. And I know when I hit the ball in the sweet spot. I know when I don't. About one out of 38 shots, I hit it on the sweet spots. It doesn't take a whole lot of math to know what kind of score I end up with. But this is a new set of golf clubs that Cheryl got for me. And it's really the first set I ever did buy for myself. Other sets were given to me. The last set that was given to me was given to me by a professional golfer. And he played professional, and they were a good set of golf clubs. So I was very excited about the golf clubs. But what I found out rather quickly is that the sweet spot on those golf clubs was about that big. And I needed something that big. How many are following me? Now, when you hit the ball right at that sweet spot with those other clubs, wow, that ball goes. And all you have to do is get one or two of those a game, and you come back. Because you think you could do it every time. But I found out that I wasn't able to do it all the time. So I went out, and the guy that I went and bought them from, he said, you need something with a bigger sweet spot. He recognized it right away. So I think I probably have the biggest sweet spot that anyone ever has on a club. I don't know that for sure. But it does really work well when you hit it in the sweet spot. Oh, that was a little curve, wasn't it? But it wasn't the real ball either. I should try that again with the real ball. It does work better with the real ball. Now, how many get at the point? There's a sweet spot on life. And that racket does the same thing. There's a sweet spot on this racket when you hit that ball at the right spot. And boy, I know in golf that when you get that shot, and it's just like you hardly put any effort in, you hardly swing at that ball, and it's just so sweet. You go through it, and wow, well, I can do that every time. I'd be all right. You're not tired. But when you don't, you hit the ground, your arm's hurting, your legs are hurting, your back hurting. At the end of the game, man, you are worn out. Is number one, you've taken 140 shots. If you're a golfer, you know what that means. And you're supposed to only take 70 or 72 shots if you're a pro golfer. But it's a sweet spot of life. Now, I want to start out by saying this. This particular message today is just to build your confidence and faith that what God has in store for us is a desire for us to live in the sweet spot of life. I believe that with all my heart. I am convinced of it, not just personally because I want it that way, but I'm convinced scripturally that's where God wants us to live. It begins in Genesis. After God creating the things that he created, they were so beautiful, and he was pleased with them all. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, listen to these words. And if it doesn't sound like God's desire is for us to live in the sweet spot of life, he told them after he made them in his image and his likeness, the Bible says God blessed them. Oh, there's my bat. God blessed them. Now, here's kind of a description of what that blessing looked like. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue. Doesn't that sound like God wants us to prosper, live in the sweet spot of life? Earlier on, two verses back from that, he said, I'm going to give you dominion, the ability to do this, and the authority to do it, to be fruitful. God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to multiply. He wants us to fill the earth. He wants us to subdue those things that would be a hindrance to us living in the sweet spot of life. The word blessed is an interesting word both in the Old and the New Testament. Basically, you know what it means? Happy. Look it up for yourself. When God uses the word blessed, he means happy. It also has the connotation, a state of prosperity or favor of God. Blessed, favor of God. Deuteronomy chapter 33, it says, happy are you, O Israel, people saved by the Lord. When you're saved by the Lord, you know the Lord is on your side. He's the great I am. He's your provider and all the things you need. Man, you're a happy person. You're a blessed person. You're favored of the Lord. 303 references of the word blessed in the Old and the New Testament. Jumping over to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 and 32, when he goes through this whole chapter, or most of the chapter, teaching on that we shouldn't worry. You don't have to worry. And he was teaching on that where we worry the most. You don't have to worry what you're going to eat or where you're going to sleep or, you know, or what are you going to wear tomorrow. He said, it doesn't make sense for a Christian. Those who put their trust in me, and I'm paraphrasing this, go read it yourself. It's basically what he's saying. And he uses the analogy. He said, listen, I take care of the birds. They don't worry. I take care of the flowers in the field. Look how beautiful they're arrayed. He said, even more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory. So he said, it doesn't make sense for a Christian. He said, if a Christian worries, then they're acting like a Gentile or someone who doesn't know Christ. And here's what he says at the end of that. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's, look at this, good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to twist God's arm. This is not a wrestling match with God to see if he wants to give us a good life. Does he want us to live in a sweet life? No, it should be the natural assumption by each and every one of us who know Christ that God wants us to live in the sweet spot of life, where everything's a little bit smoother, you know, where you just kind of hit in all cylinders and less energy, more impact when you hit that sweet spot. God longs for us to live in that sweet spot. Now, here's where it begins. It's something we need to understand about God. Now, because we are followers of God, one of the things that we've learned and know, and we've been taught by the Lord is this, is that we need to reflect or we need to mirror what he is about and who he is. And that's one of our responsibilities. If I say I'm a follower of Christ, if I say I'm a Christian, if I say that I receive Christ as my Savior, then something should have happened in my life that reflects that statement. Following me? And I should live that way. So my goal is to reflect. Matter of fact, it's a process of being conformed into his image and to his likeness. It's a process of God changing us to take on his character, dying to the old character. So we should have the character and qualities that reflect God. I'm going to put this up here so you can see it. But this is the first thing that we need to know about God. The essence or the heart of God is generosity. The essence or the heart of God, what God is about, we could say, is generosity. And again, it's very clear that he's a generous God. I found him to be very generous. I found him to be very good to me. It's something contrary than what I was led to believe by whoever, my peers, even those closest to me, my early years. That wasn't instilled in me. I knew there was a God, but I didn't know the generosity of our God. I didn't know how much it was his will to involve me in that generosity. John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most famous of all scriptures. He gave his one and only son. In that verse shows us the epitome of generosity, if you think about it for a moment. How more generous can you be than to give your only son for the sake of others? I would say that's generous. So God is a very generous God. John chapter 3, 16, that's something we should know. I remember Tim Tebow making a statement. He made it right here, up here on this platform, but I think he put it in his book also. Is that when he put John 3:16 on his underneath his eyes there, where they put that dark stuff to keep the glare of the light out? He said that after that particular game, which was an important game, there were 96 million hits on Google to find out what John 3:16 was. Now, you could right away say, glory to God, but do you know what Tim said? He said this. He said, I can't imagine that there were 96 million people who did not know what it said. That's the other side of the coin, because it is a very popular verse, John 3:16. I'm always reminded of a story that's right in our midst here in this family of faith here. And there's a family that's been in this church for 20 years, but 20 years ago, they were watching a golf tournament game. And when they were watching, as the players got up on the green, that as the cameras were scanning over the audience, there was one individual that was holding a card that said John 3:16. Now, I've seen that sign before, and quite frankly, some of the time I thought, really, does that do anything? Well, here's the testimony from this couple. They looked at that together, husband and wife. They said, what is that, the score? So, no, the wife said, I think it's something out of the Bible. I know it's something out of the Bible. So they went and opened up the Bible, and the story and the testimony is they got saved. And they've been in this church for 20 years and active in ministry in this church and raised their children in this church. So it is a popular verse, but the popularity of it and really the impact of that verse is God gave. He's a generous God. He wants to give. He wants to bless us. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it said, if God is for us, who could be against us? Really, who can be against us? God is for you. Can you turn to someone and say, God is for you? Don't worry, just say, God is for you. Listen, if they're offended by that, they got a problem. God is for you. And yet, there are a lot of people who have a hard time accepting this. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people that have a hard time accepting this. He wants us to have a life. He wants us to live the Christian life. You see, living the Christian life is the best life that you can possibly live. There's no greater life than following Christ and knowing him. Again, in Romans chapter 8, but verse 32 this time, it says, he who did not spare his own son. I want you to get this. Get this, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely, say freely. Freely, say it again. Freely give us all things. Now, what the verse is telling us here is here we have a God that gave up the ultimate. He gave his only son, and if he gave his only son, why would he stop short of giving you the rest of the things that you need in your life? There's no sense in it. There's no logic in it. The next time the devil comes to you and tries to rob you of your inheritance that you have in Christ, you need to tell him to get off your back, because you're not going to stand for it. The God who gave his son for me now is going to give me all things that I need freely. Not without hesitation, not with twisting of arm, wrestling with him to get by. He wants us to get more than by. So our God is a generous God. Say that with me. Our God is a generous God. Now, because God is generous, wouldn't it make sense that if we're to reflect, If we're to mirror our God, we should be what? Generous. We should walk in generosity. We should have the same kind of heart. That would make us God-hearted if we did that. So we should understand the fact that everything we have, in order for this to happen, comes from God. Generosity of God has given us what we have. It's out of His generosity we have gifts, we have aptitudes, we have abilities, we have material stuff. All that we have has come from a generous God. So because God has given it to us, what should we do with it? Reflect it. Mirror it. That to me, now we're getting close to understanding what living in the sweet spot is. Not to reflect, not to be generous, would put us out of that zone of being God-hearted. And that's not where we want to be. We want to be right in that sweet spot, living there. Now, Abraham, let's go back to Abraham again. I know we mentioned him many times, and we will continue to mention Abraham. How could you not mention the father of our faith, so to speak, the one who set the example, set the pace for us, if you will, the one who was called by God. Now, Abraham was probably a God follower. I think somehow he had a heart for God. He must have been one that still understood that there was only one true God, although he was living in a world where they worshiped a lot of gods. Pagan worship, it's called. A lot of idolatry, a lot of idols that were all around it. They would worship if they needed rain, they'd go to a particular god. If they needed it stopped raining, they'd go to another god. If they needed a fruitful harvest, they'd go to another god. But yet Abraham, I think, knew the great I Am, the one true God. So because he had a heart, God brought him out to bring him into a very special relationship that ought to mean something to us today. And that special relationship was the favor of God, and we find it in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Now, what I'm going to do is paraphrase. I won't read it. It should be a familiar verse to many of us that are here today. It specifically deals with the nation of Israel and God bringing them in. But there's a continuation of that where Israel and the church begins to blend together, God's plan for Israel and God's plan for the church then. So a paraphrase, basically what God said in these verses was this. He said, I will make you a great nation. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. Abraham, he said, you're going to be a blessing to all peoples of the earth. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So here comes the first promise that God made to Abraham. And the first was, he said, I'm going to be very generous to you, Abraham. I'm going to pour out my generosity on you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your family great. And I'm going to make a nation out of you. And because I'm making you great and you generous, then you are going to turn around and be a blessing to all other peoples of the world. So we find that God had a plan that he wanted to carry out through Abraham and those who would be descendants of Abraham. So through Abraham, real briefly, the nation of Israel was born. And then through the nation of Israel, we have the Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born. And because of his birth and his life and his death, we can be born then into the family of God. I just summed up this great plan of God that took 3,500 years to accomplish. And that was just up until 2,000 years ago and all that he's been doing over these last couple of years. So Abraham was brought into a great place with God. He was truly blessed. He was blessed. It was almost off the charts how much he was blessed. One of his workers said of Abraham, this in Genesis 24:35. He said, the Lord has blessed my master abundantly. He has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle and silver and gold. And he went on, he was telling the neighbors and the people around them that Abraham was a blessed man of God. He was blessed occupationally, he was blessed relationally, he was blessed financially. He learned how to live in the sweet spot of life. Now, I don't know why I'm feeling this right now, just feeling this in this message, that a lot of people could say, okay, well, Abraham was able to be generous and do all these things because of the blessings that he had. I would like to reverse that. Abraham was blessed because he was generous himself. There's a reversal to that. You don't wait so that you are blessed to the part where you think, now I can handle being more generous. You just start being generous because God already has been generous to you, and then you are blessed further than that. So he learned, Abraham did, how to live in the sweet spot. And here's how he learned. Here's the thing that he had that was a real key. He knew that everything that he had came from God. He knew that. He knew he was blessed by God. And in return, because he knew he was blessed by God, he knew where the blessings came from, Abraham was a blessing. Now the word blessing, we throw that word around a lot, don't we? When someone sneezes, God bless you. I grew up learning that when someone sneezes, nothing wrong with that. Bless you or God bless you. But we throw that word out there. I don't know if we have much meaning behind it when we say God bless you after a sneeze. But if someone asks, how are you doing? There's a response to come, I'm blessed. I answer, I respond that way. Here's why, is because when they're asking me that question at that particular moment, which is most of the time, I really do feel that's the best answer. I really do feel that that sums up my life. I am blessed. I feel like God has been very generous to me. And if I can say it in those very short words, that's how I answer, I am blessed. But what's disturbing to me is how we throw it around in other arenas. And we've heard other comedians, let's say they stand up and they're giving an hour show or something like that. And all through the hour show, they're not only being funny, but they're being derogatory, and they're also using the Lord's name in vain. But what I found more often than not is at the very end of it, after everyone's laughing, they've used the Lord's name in vain 400 times, they say, God bless you, see you tomorrow. It's like, what? Where'd that come from? Or we find times of crisis in our nation and we find more of our politicians using the word God bless you and God bless America because it seems to fit. My point being this is that we throw it around without knowing the meaning behind it, without really truly knowing what blessings mean. So what does it mean to be blessed? Here's what I think it means. Here I put it, and here's why I answer the way I answer when someone asks me the question. I say I am blessed, or when I'm serving communion, I usually say something, the Lord bless you, or God bless you. Or when I see someone, when I sign a note to someone, I usually put blessings to you, or a general note to the congregation, I use the word blessing. Because here's what's behind it for me. God wants to give you peace. And I'm praying, God give you peace. God give you contentment. God give you rest to your soul. Or God fill you with love or fill you with joy. That's the intangible part of a blessing. Those are the things you can't put your finger on, but those things are important to you. If you're going to live in the sweet spot of life, I want those things in my life. And you ought to have those things in your life. But I also believe God wants to bless us in a tangible way. The tangible way would be material or financial way. Now, a lot of people, again, get hung up on this part of it to bless us in that tangible way, and they have a hard time accepting that, but I do believe God wants to bless us in tangible ways. This is God's plan. Let me just stop here for a moment. This was God's plan for calling out Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. So he blessed him. If all we saw that his blessing were the intangible, he had more peace than most people. He had more contentment than most people. He had more joy in his life than most people. He had more love than most people. I don't think we would have recorded what we have recorded about him, because it became what became evident to the people around, not the intangible things as much as the tangible things. He's a wealthy man. God has blessed them. Look at his family. Well, as you trace that down the line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you move all the way up that line where you end up with David and Solomon. The whole plan of God was to bless the people so it would become evident to the others that were around them that the God that they serve is the one true God. God who owns everything and can do anything, and he blessed them in such a way that literally kings and queens and peoples of all the world had to come to their knees and recognize, truly, your God is the one true God. That's what happened. They walked away from Solomon and all his riches. So the riches were used that way. Can you accept that? Can you accept that God wants to bless you in tangible ways? And he will bless you in tangible ways to live in the sweet spot. But living in the sweet spot is not being blessed, it's becoming a blessing, which is the next step that happens to it. Now, listen to this verse, a very important verse, Galatians chapter 3, and verse 29. If you get any verse, get this verse today, because this brings it home to us. If you belong to Christ, that's a big if, okay? If you belong to Christ, if you made Christ your personal Savior, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise of Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, and all the other promises that follow after that. You're an heir to that promise if you belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. I know that I know that I know I belong to Christ. I'm saved, born again. I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to shout it from the rooftop. And if I'm a follower of Jesus, then I believe I'm an heir of Abraham. I'm an heir to that promise. I believe that what God promised Abraham, he also promises me. He wants to bless me. He wants to make my name great, my family great. He wants to use me, my family, to bless other people in the world. And he wants to do the same thing for you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to live in the sweet spot of life. Now, if I were to give a definition of blessing, and I'm going to, this is going to come up. Here's how I would define, and I'll leave this up long enough. We have heard from many of you that we don't leave the statements up long enough for you to copy them down, so we are doing our best to leave them up a little longer so that you can copy them down. But here's a definition of blessing. To be blessed means to be on the receiving end of the tangible and intangible favor of God. So if I'm a blessed person, that means I have received from God favor. God has blessed me in intangible ways and tangible ways for the purpose of being a channel. Channel's a key word. Channel of blessing to others. So there's a purpose behind me receiving a blessing, and that is that I become a channel to bless others and for the advancement of God's kingdom purposes. So God, here's what I find in this definition as you continue to write it. I find that God is looking. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout all the earth. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. Looking for those hearts that are loyal to him so that he might show himself strong in their behalf. How does he want to show himself strong? He wants to use you to bless other people, to influence other people, to impact other people, to point other people to Christ, to the saving knowledge of his love and his grace. He wants to use you. He wants to put you in a position, give you a platform, if you will, so that you can speak into their lives. And as you speak into their lives, you're speaking from something that has happened to you, in you and through you. And you're just getting it out so that others can get it. You want to be a blessing. To me, we have just come the circle of saying, now I can live in the sweet spot of life. Now, does that mean everything's going to go all right all the time for someone who's living in a sweet spot? No, it doesn't matter. Circumstances, challenges of life, this doesn't matter. This doesn't even come into play. Yes, we want. Did Abraham have a challenge? Absolutely. That shouldn't take you out of the sweet spot of life. Now, there's a warning here in this. If we don't believe or accept the fact that God blesses us in tangible ways, here's what can happen. You can be a blessing blocker. That could be the very thing. If you don't believe, why? Because here's faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, but that he is a rewarder. Good. Someone knows it. A lot of you know it. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you're seeking him. Lord, I bless my life. But you see, if your attitude, if your approach, if your heart, if your motive behind it is that you want to be a blessing to other people, I fear this. I fear there are too many within our family, too many within the circle of Christianity that are asking God to bless their life, but they don't have in place that part of them, that God-heartedness, that if you do bless me, God, I'm going to be as generous as I possibly can be. No, it's more of God bless me. I'd love to have this house. God, I'm praying that I might have this house. Why do you want that house? Well, I like it. Okay, you like it. Yeah, I think other people see that I have a nice home. Okay, That's all? Forget it. No, do you get my point here? Why do you want what we want? God says he promises to meet all of our needs, but what is it that we want? Listen, if you want a blessing from God, how many would believe that God knows the motivations of our heart? Sure, he knows the motivation of your heart. If you got that thing flowing in you, that you have God-heartedness, you're generous, and you're a channel, and God sees the eyes of the Lord are looking for you because he wants to pour out a blessing. He wants to pour out his favor. He wants to pour out his grace because he knows when he pours it out, it just flows out to other people. Then other people are helped by it. And see, this generosity of God is spread through his body. Make sense? That's why Jesus said, one of the reasons Jesus said, the works that you do, the works that I do, you will do greater works. Why? Because only Jesus could go only to so many places, but we, being filled with the Spirit of God, which should include God-heartedness, we can get around to our neighborhoods and in the nooks and crannies of this world, this hurting world, and we can be God-hearted to them. How many are getting this? It's a sweet spot of life. It's a position where you can be blessed, but you also can be a blessing. Abraham knew where the blessings came from. He knew why they came in order to be a blessing. He knew who the owner was, and he knew who the manager was. And that's a real key here. Because if you feel there's an ownership, if you were to look at everything that you have now, and here's a good question for us, and maybe a challenge. What is it that you think you own? Well, I own my home. Oh, well, maybe God does own it. No, I own my paycheck. I worked real hard for it. Oh, really? Who is it that gave you health and the strength and the wisdom and your abilities to earn that money? Well, I guess it was God. You see, we've got to come to the place where it's a slam dunk. Everything I have came from God. Therefore, everything belongs to God, and hold it loosely before him. Abraham knew who the owner was, and he also knew who the manager was. Abraham saw himself as a facilitator of the blessings of God, or a manager, or a steward. He understood that his stuff was not his stuff. There are three events I want to give you in Abraham's life that kind of highlight this. And the first one is after Abraham defeated an enemy that had come and took his nephew Lot away. Lot was living down in Sodom and Gomorrah, not the best of places. Enemy had come, kings from other nations that were around. Lot got caught up in it, was away. Abraham went after him, and he captured him back, got him back, defeated the armies. But look what was on the heart of Abraham. Even after he did, after defeating, he goes to Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. Most scholars believe that this was a type of Jesus Christ. He immediately goes, Genesis chapter 14, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham, saying this, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." So this dialogue that went on is that his heart was, first of all, just to recognize that God had given him the victory. God had given him the ability to have the army to be able to go out and defeat. He knew that God had given him all these things. So he goes, and you know what Abraham did? Gave him a tenth of everything that he had. Now, not a tenth of the spoils, because he refused the spoils. He gave him a tenth of everything he already had. Just out of knowing that it all belonged to God anyway. So Abraham knew the blessing came from God. He was the owner, and Abraham in turn gave it back as the manager. The second example of God-heartedness, Abraham, wealthy, but he was God-hearted. He hooked up with his nephew, Lot, the one I just mentioned, and he blessed Lot. Lot became wealthy, so wealthy that they needed to divide the land. Where did the God-heartedness come out? He said, "Lot, you have first choice. I'll be generous to you one more time. You pick the choices of all the land. I'll take what's left over." Why? Because he knew that as he gave out, God would only give back. He could not outgive God. He had that attitude. I can't outgive God. And every time he gave out, he would even get greater wealth and greater blessing. Lot knew where Abraham knew where his blessing came from. Lot didn't. God was the owner. Abraham was the manager. The third, and this is the most revealing of all things about the heart of Abraham. You remember when he was praying for a son, Isaac? They had gotten old. They're up in their late 90s now and past the age of, in the natural, being able to have a baby. Anyway, God in a miraculous way gives him a child. His name is Isaac. The child grows up, he becomes a teenager, and at that time, God, still blessing and walking with Abraham, he asked Abraham, take your son Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice. He takes him. Abraham takes his son. You see, still in the heart, realizing even God gave me this son. If God wants to take back this son, it belongs to him anyway. Even to the giving of his son, he gave his son, ready to give his son, ready to do it. The angel stops. There's a ram in the thicket. And the ram in the thicket, and he called that place, God will provide. You see, Abraham knew that no matter what God asked of him, God would still provide for him. That's the sweet spot of life. Living in that spot will make a difference. Abraham was God-hearted. Abraham lived in the sweet spot. Abraham was generous with his abilities, his talents, his money, his stuff. Now, there's a difference between management and ownership. Are you getting it? There's a great story. This is a true story about a family in our church, and I called them and asked them if I could use it. They purchased a home in one of the mountain resorts. And from the time they purchased the home, they gave us a call right away, and they said, listen, we've got this nice home up in this resort area of the mountains, not far away. We want you to be able to use it, you and your staff, or any of the pastors, anytime they want to use it. Because we have dedicated it to the Lord. And here's how they dedicated it to the Lord. One-third of the time is designated for missionaries. One-third of the time is designated for ministry, pastors. And the other third of the time, the family's going to use it. Now, isn't that a blessing? They know that God gave them. Now, they're going to enjoy that third of the time, they're going to enjoy it. But two-thirds of the time, they give it out, knowing it came from God. It is God. You've blessed us, but we're going to be a blessing to other people. I'll tell you, that's living in the sweet spot of life. That's where I want to live. I want to say one final thing here. We're going to continue next week. You only can get so much in a week, but I'm going to say something final here. I want you to get it. Now, let me try to wrap it up in one more picture. God is the blessor. Say that. God is the blessor. Now, I don't know if blessor is a word, but I just made it one. I love the English language. It's progressive. If it becomes popular, they'll put it in the dictionary. Maybe it'll be in there someday. I don't know. Blessor. God is the blessor. I think we get the idea. He desires for us to live in the sweet spot. We are the blessed. Say that. We are the blessed. God is the blessor. Everything comes from him. We're the blessed. Now, when you're living in the sweet spot, you understand that you're to become a blessing. So you have blessor, blessed, to be a blessing. It has to be that way all the way up there. How do we go from blessed to blessing? Because that's where you can get hung up. How do you get there? Here's how you get there. We receive, we reflect. Keep that always in mind. Lord, why did you get that raise? To reflect somehow that raise. Why did God bless you? Whatever. Reflect what God has done in your life. We receive from the blesser the favor of God in a tangible, intangible way. Now we have to understand that we don't own the blessing. Say that with me. We don't own the blessing. It'll be a blessing to you, but you don't own the blessing. We don't own the blessing. We're only receiving it, but we're to reflect it and we're to pass it on. There are too many people, I think, that they're owners in this whole thing, and we're not owners, we're managers. Would you stand with me, please? I think that one part there of understanding and get a hold of management, stewards, because the Bible says we're to be stewards. We're going to talk a little bit more about it next week. One of the things that when I came to this part and talking about stuff, which is tangible things and intangible things, we're definitely going to be talking about money, no holds barred. We're going to talk about our finances and how we use our finances for God and for his kingdom, may blessing. That's a sour idea of something.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.